is risen.
He's risen indeed.
Amen. That is good news every day. We're going to look at Acts chapter 1 this morning and some other scriptures as well, but if you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and we've had a few weeks, this is our third week in this Alive series, looking at the significance of some of the things that Jesus said. Of course, it's all significant, but some of the things that he said after his resurrection. And I've titled the sermon today, You Will Be My Witnesses. You Will Be My Witnesses. Well, this morning, some of my family is here, and some of my family is biological family and matrimonial family. Anyway, some of my family is here and some's not. Kim is not here, and Phyllis, and my brother-in-law Mike, and some people aren't here because my granddaughter, London, is getting dedicated to the Lord this morning. So they're over at Galveston Baptist Church and witnesses for that. And that's a wonderful thing. Grandchildren, you hear this before you have grandchildren, how great it is. It's really great. So I love being a papa. I love having grandkids. It's such a cool thing. When I married Kim, that was not on my radar. Like, not that I was against being a grandpa, but I just had no clue. That wasn't what I was thinking. You know, I knew that Kim, as my wife, and that our marriage, I knew that was a gift from God, and I knew that wrapped up in that gift were other gifts, including some sanctification, some chipping away of some things to make me and Kim both more like Christ in the context of our marriage, because that's how awesome God is, and he does that. And I knew that children, you know, I was gaining some kids, some more kids, Cole and Grant and Haley. I knew that was part of the gift as well. That in receiving Kim as my wife, that I was also receiving more gifts into my life. And then later, there were other gifts that, again, I was just oblivious to when I married Kim, but there were other gifts like Sadie and Elise, my daughters-in-law, that I didn't know when I married Kim that was going to be part of the gift. Or additional gifts that were wrapped up in marrying her and having that relationship with her. And then no idea, of course, that Arwen and London and Josie would also come into the picture. So there's all these gifts kind of wrapped up in these other gifts. You guys seen the Russian, is it the Russian dolls? That there's like another doll inside and another doll inside. It's kind of like that, you know, just that there was this wonderful gift from the Lord and he had these other gifts wrapped up inside that one gift that I didn't know about. But then over time, kind of got unpacked. It's like, oh, wow, there's more. This is great. There's more gifts along with that additional gift. Today we're going to see in God's Word that God is very generous and that he gives gift upon gift upon gift to us. He is a very gracious and generous Father. And so he gives us a lot of gifts. And part of the purpose in his gifts, of course, it's for our good, but part of the purpose in his gifts is his glory and his being magnified. And his purposes in this world are wrapped up in his gifts because his gifts are his provision for his will to happen here. One of the foremost purposes that God has, and Brad spoke to this a little bit this morning, but we're called to be witnesses. Not to witness, there's a different thing, not the verb, and that's a good thing to witness, but we're called to be something. We're called to be spokespersons for Jesus Christ. We're called to represent him and to speak of him and to do those, you know, doing things, to do all those verbs, but we're called to be something as his children. And God has an end game there in mind, that through us being witnesses, other people, because the Holy Spirit is present, that the Holy Spirit would draw other people to God, that other people would be saved as well, and that's part of God's kingdom mission for his people, and we're going to see that today. And part of the way that Jesus describes our mission, he said, you will be my witnesses. So we're going to start here in verse 1, in Acts 1, and this is Luke writing, and we know that Luke is a doctor, that he is very brilliant, but he has a great command of language. He's a friend of the Apostle Paul. And he addresses this to Theophilus. And Theophilus is probably, the word doesn't explicitly say, but he's probably a believer who has some financial means, who's a friend of Luke. And Luke has set about going and interviewing people and learning all that he can about Christ and what Jesus has done to save us. And so Theophilus is probably somebody partnering with him in this missionary effort that he's undertaken that's supporting him. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And so Luke here is referring to what we know as the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And he's saying, that was just the beginning. There's more. That was the beginning. When I told you about Jesus' birth and his perfect life that he lived and these things that he did and said, and then his death and burial and resurrection, this was the start. And the story continues. The story continues here in the book of Acts. And, awesome news, the story continues today. You know, sometimes I get caught up in the historical aspect and think about all these great things that God did. God, the same God, is doing today awesome things in the power of His Spirit through His Word in this world. Verse 3. After His suffering, Jesus presented Himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So Luke's telling us two things here that Jesus did. First of all, Jesus gave many convincing proofs. It was very important that there was no doubt in the minds of the disciples, Jesus is alive and with us. He has come back exactly as He said. All of His promises are true. But then also, Jesus is talking to them about the kingdom of God. Verse 4, on one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about, for John baptized with," and in the Greek, baptized means immerse. So, John the Baptist, he baptized or immersed in, he immersed people in water. He baptized in water, but in a few days you will be baptized with, you're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? There are volumes. What's that?
I don't know.
I'll take it as hallelujah. But it's true. Amen. If you were to go and ask 20 Bible teachers from 20 different Bible schools what this means, you're probably going to get some very diverse answers. Perhaps. I have in my lifetime. I've heard a lot of different unpacking of this. There's a lot of people who get really hung up for a lot of reasons on this. I'm not trying to persuade anybody to be more or less charismatic today. Please don't hear that. I'm not trying to do anything other than just look at the Word of God and like I said, just pray that we take God at His Word, what He has to say, that He would help us to understand and to live and to be everything that He says. So, first of all, if you are immersed in the Holy Spirit, if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, for that to happen, the Holy Spirit has to be with you. Okay, you can't be immersed in the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit isn't with you at all. So the Holy Spirit must be with you for that to happen. For you to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I mean, you must be somebody who is a follower of Jesus. You have to be a Christian. And so we know from the Word of God that for you to come out of that kingdom of darkness and be placed in the kingdom of the Son, the kingdom of light, it's the Holy Spirit that draws us. It's the Holy Spirit who even makes that possible. In Romans 3, and I do encourage you this morning, and I apologize for not having bulletins, that's on me. And again, there's a lot of reasons why I miss Mark when he's not here. But he does a lot of things that make it possible for me to do a lot of things, and so there's no bulletin, but that's on me. But I want to encourage you today, we're going to have some scripture references that are not on the slides, and I do ask that you please make a note in your phone or write this down, grab a pen and write it on the back of your hand, whatever you got to do. Check it out in the Word for yourself, please. But in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18, Paul writing makes it clear that we are all, apart from Jesus Christ, apart from God's power in our life delivering us, that we are all under the power of sin. That we all lack understanding, that we all don't seek God on our own, that we all actually choose to turn away from God. And it is the Holy Spirit with us. It's the Holy Spirit with us that starts drawing us, starts opening up our eyes to the truth that we are sinners and that we do need God's forgiveness and that God is holy, but that He loves us and that He has sent a Savior for us and that Jesus died so that we could have eternal life. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes that clear to us and draws us to God. In John chapter 6, verses 44 to 47, the Bible says, "No one can come to me," Jesus said, "no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And the Father does this through the Holy Spirit. Unless the Father draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will be taught by God." How so? Through the scriptures, but the presence of the Holy Spirit. They will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from Him comes to me. So we hear the gospel, and the Holy Spirit draws us. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. If you are a Christian today, the Holy Spirit is with you, or you couldn't be a Christian. Second of all, if you are to be immersed in the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit, it means that the Holy Spirit is in you, because that's also part of being a believer. The moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches that He indwells you. You receive spiritual life. You are born again. John 14, 17. Jesus said to His disciples, "The Holy Spirit is with you and shall be in you." Shall be in you. When you are born again, the Holy Spirit is that deposit, that guarantee, that seal. The Holy Spirit is in you. So if you ever have somebody ask you, or you ask yourself, do you have the Holy Spirit? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're born again, the answer is yes, I do. I do have the Holy Spirit. He is in me. In Luke 24, 45 to 49, Jesus describes this experience of being immersed, this experience of baptism of the Holy Spirit. He talks about being clothed with power. Clothed with power from on high. And notice that He connects it. I don't have a slide. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Luke 24, 45 to 49. And again, please do jot these references down and check these out for yourself. And every once in a while I misspeak and give you the wrong address, and I ask for your grace and forgiveness when that happens, but please let me know. Luke 24, 45 to 49. There's a connection there between this being clothed with power from on high and being witnesses. Being Jesus' witnesses. So if you are a believer, if you are a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit is in you. Thirdly, being immersed, though, being baptized in the Spirit means that the Holy Spirit, His provision for you, is available to you to empower you to do what? To be who He calls you to be. To be a witness. See, even though I'm a follower of Jesus, and even though he clearly commands me to be certain things and to do certain things, in myself, I can't. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit that makes that possible. Let's continue in verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Then they gathered around him. The disciples gathered around Jesus. They asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. I can totally relate to these disciples. I love learning. And I love learning something new about Jesus. I love learning something new about his plans, what he's doing today and what he's going to do in the future. And that is wonderful. That is wonderful. But sometimes what we need isn't just more information. Verse 8. But you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit, remember who is with you, Pentecost hasn't happened yet, he tells them he will be in you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, when you're clothed in him, when you're immersed in him. And you will be, again, tied in, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The disciples are asking, can we have more information? That's understandable. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom, and they recognize that God's people, the people of Israel, have been given promises about a coming king. And they're thinking about the restoration of Israel. It's understandable. They're asking about the Father's plan, and Jesus says, listen, at this time, because later they'll learn more, but at this time, you don't need that information. What you need to complete what God is calling you to today, you're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses. That's what you need. You know, we might, in modern Christian terminology, we might say to live the Christian life. The Christian life is being who Jesus calls us to be. And part of that is being a witness. Maybe you guys are way more capable than me, but I'm just confessing to you today that most of the time when Jesus calls me to do something like really very clearly, and I know that he's telling me to do or to be anything, I am radically inadequate to do it. And I know it. And sometimes I don't know it, but then he breaks me and shows me the truth. But I'm totally, in myself, in my flesh, in my abilities, I am inadequate to do it. But he is so good, and he provides. When he guides us to do something or to be something, he provides for us. And so he says, you're going to be my witnesses, but you're not going to do this yourself. You're going to do this in the provision I give you. You're going to do this in the power of the life of the Holy Spirit. Your life, and even your body of death, you are going to be immersed in my presence. I'm with you. But when you're willing to yield your ability to my ability, I'm with you to give you the power that you need to do what I tell you to do, and to be who I call you to be, and to say what I want you to say. How does it happen? Well, again, there's a lot of teachings out there. But I see in the Word of God that it is impossible to receive of God if you don't believe him. That it is in faith. It is in taking God at his word. It is in agreement with what he has to say, with who he is and what he says, and not, even though I don't understand it sometimes, just believing him. And then doing what he says based upon what he says and believing that. The power of the Holy Spirit is manifested in our lives in reading the Word of God, seeing what it says, and believing it. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says that you have received the right to become children of God when you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Some translations, though, they say you have received the power to become children of God when you believe that Jesus is your Savior. And the Bible says you didn't make that happen. You didn't. It wasn't through your determination. It wasn't through your efforts. It wasn't through your keeping of any rules that God did this. That it is His Spirit, His power within you that draws you to Him, and His power that gives you new life. And it is His power that makes you a witness. It is His power that makes you a witness. In Philippians 2, verse 13, the Bible says, "For God is working in you." Do you believe that today? It's a good thing to know. It's a better thing to believe. Do you believe that today? God, the Holy Spirit, is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him, and what pleases Him is that you be a witness, among other things. We have come into a relationship. The Bible says we've come into a relationship with the Father through Jesus the Son. It's the only way. It's only through Jesus Christ, only through His sacrifice, His provision for our sin. It's only through Christ that we come into relationship with the Father. But we come into relationship not only with Jesus, but with the Father and with the Holy Spirit through faith. Through faith in Christ. John Piper, I think, put it really well. He said, "Christianity is not merely an array of glorious ideas." And I love the Word of God, and it is glorious. It is, you know, I'm hoping in eternity. I mean, I know what God has planned is better than what I can ask, but I hope there's time still to just experience the beauty of His Word. It's so wonderful. Christianity is not merely an array of glorious ideas. It is not merely the performance of rituals and sacraments. Rituals and sacraments given by Jesus, which are beautiful. But it is the life-changing experience of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus, the Lord of the universe. What does it look like biblically? Because there's a lot of wonky theology and wrong teaching about this. What does it look like biblically to be immersed in the Holy Spirit? And maybe we can set aside our preconceived notions for a minute. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the Bible says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." The manifestation of the Spirit. You have the Spirit. It's not a matter of having the Holy Spirit or not. But the manifestation, that being immersed in His life, in His power, is for the common good. It's not about drawing attention to yourself. It's not about elevating any denomination or teaching. It's about the common good. And then skipping down there to verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 12, the Spirit gives gifts to each believer based on His sovereign determination, based on His will. And man, we get that so wrong sometimes. In our more liturgical, intellectual church bodies and in our more charismatic church bodies at both extremes, we forget that the Holy Spirit, that God is sovereign. The Holy Spirit immersing us, the Holy Spirit, when we are yielded to Him to do what He wants to do in His power, you know what it looks like? and sounds like whatever he wants it to. Because he's sovereign and we're not. And we don't get to dictate that. So we don't get to say, well, it can't look like these gifts because those stopped. Actually, you don't get to say that. It can if he wants it to. But you don't get to say, it must look like these gifts because he's sovereign. And he doesn't have to show up that way if he doesn't want to. In the book of Acts, we're going to look at a couple examples this morning. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit manifests in power and gives this gift of his manifest presence and his power. But we need to be very careful to not interpret power through our flesh and through our preconceived notions. Sometimes his power is his manifest presence giving you that ability to forgive something you could never forgive yourself, or to love somebody. The witness of his presence and the truth of the gospel and giving you the ability to love somebody that in your power you could never love, but he can. Sometimes it means the word of God as his power manifesting, his presence, him clothing you in that, the ability to really see Jesus in the scriptures and to bring it alive for you as you study the word of God. It doesn't always look like what a lot of people say it has to look like. But we're going to look at a couple examples from scripture this morning. You need to look at God's word more than hear my opinion. In Acts chapter 10, if you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, there's a man named Cornelius. He's a centurion, a Roman centurion at Caesarea. He sends for the apostle Peter, and he asks him to come and speak with him. If you look down at verse 24, so I don't have slides for it, so you have to open your Bibles. I have some slides for later. But in verse 24, if you look in your Bibles this morning, Peter goes and there's this gathering of people. And as Peter enters the home, God's setting Cornelius up for something here. The Holy Spirit is drawing Cornelius. And he falls down. There, verse 25, he falls down at the feet of Peter, and Peter tells Cornelius, get up. Don't worship me. He said, I'm just a man. And Peter begins to share the gospel of Jesus. He begins to share with this gathering of people the person of Jesus, who is the one worth falling down before. And in verse 39, Peter says, we are witnesses. I just love that noun. I prefer that so much more than the verb. I'm just glad he didn't show up and say, we're here to do some witnessing, which is fine. But he says, no, we are. This is a work of God working in him. We are witnesses of everything that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him. They killed Jesus by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins in his name. While Peter was still speaking in these words, the Holy Spirit came on or upon all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. This gathering of people hears the good news of Jesus Christ. This gathering of people who really didn't know much about Jesus, who probably like unbelievers today, like us today, before coming to Christ, believed all the same wrong things, lived life according to their own thinking, had all these idols in their hearts, and they go from that, they hear the gospel, they believe. They believe what they're hearing. They believe upon Jesus Christ. God is with them. God is the one who draws. The Holy Spirit's drawn them. The Holy Spirit, as they are believing, putting their faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in them. And the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them for what purpose? To magnify God. To magnify God. They begin praising Him. This isn't something that, you know, there's not a worship leader in people saying, okay, now it's time for you guys to stand up. It's time for you guys to, let's you know, get our flags and let's turn on the fog machine and, you know, then we'll sit down, we'll do praise our side, up and down. But no, this is the presence of God. It's the presence of God in a powerful way. And what happens? They begin praising God. They begin magnifying. They're exalting the name of Jesus. Being immersed in the Holy Spirit, not just for these believers in the home of Cornelius, but for all of us. I mean, you guys ever come into a service and your mind is just on so many other things other than the worth of Jesus? And there's so many distractions and there's so many concerns and there's so many just stuff of earth. And the Holy Spirit, you pray and you believe and you take God at His word that He can just strip that away so that you can praise the Lord, and He does it. You believe the Lord, that He is with you, that He's in you, and you, God, help me to. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that helps you to do that, that just washes all that away. Brad prayed about that this morning, prayed that the Holy Spirit would come upon us, that all that junk, that where we know we fall short, all that sin, all that stuff, that He would just wash that away so that we could what? Worship. We could worship the Lord. Let's look at Acts chapter 5. You turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Another part of God's purpose in providing the power of the Holy Spirit in His presence in us to believe and to receive of and to act accordingly is so that we can be witnesses, but also so that we can obey Him. So that we can have a life of obedience. Sometimes that's tough in ourselves. And without the Holy Spirit, how could we? How could we obey? In Acts chapter 5, and again, I just ask that you would please read Acts chapter 5 for yourself, because I'm going to skip a lot of it. And it's worth reading this in context, which I'm not going to give you the full context today. The apostles are arrested because they won't shut up about Jesus. They're put in jail. An angel frees them. They go to where people gather. They go to the temple courts upon freedom to do what? To be witnesses. To do what God has told them to do. They go there to tell people about the new life that they can have in Jesus Christ by putting faith in Him. And the apostles, they're preaching Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the captain of the temple guard comes with his guards, and they take the apostles to the Sanhedrin. Let's look at verse 29. The apostles are being questioned. And the Sanhedrin tells them, you guys, you don't know what you're in for. You really need to shut up about Jesus. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, again preaching the gospel, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to the right hand as Prince and Savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and to forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Don't misunderstand, he's not given through obeying him. But in having the gift of the Holy Spirit, you are gifted the power to obey God now. In 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 23, the Bible says, and this is his command. This is his command that we would believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he lives in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gives us. We are saved by grace. The Bible tells us we are saved by grace through faith. We are drawn to God in his grace, drawn by the Holy Spirit, given the gift of the Holy Spirit, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, immersed and baptized. We have this clothing of being immersed in the life of the Holy Spirit in order to be his witnesses, among other things. And I'm so glad that God steered us here today, because there was a lot of years of my Christian life where I knew a lot of the scriptures and I knew a lot of what he had to say about living life in his power, but I didn't. Not consciously. I mean, certainly to an extent, but as far as even just the example of being a witness, I would even ask the Lord sometime, you know, God, I need your power. I need to be clothed in you, that you would give me the words, that you would give your presence to speak to this person. I would just go out and start quoting scriptures to people. And God would still use that in spite of me, because he's so good. But here's what I found out in the Christian life, that even when I'm doing the things that I know that God wants me to do, that I see in Scripture, in the Christian life, if I don't humble myself and thank God for him giving me his provision to do what he's asked, if I don't take time to come to him in prayer and say, God, thank you that you are calling me to something impossible for me. Thank you that if I don't come in that humility and that acknowledgement and say, God, I am so desperate for you to do this or to be this, I wear myself out. Because I'm trying to do it in my strength, and I can't. Or maybe I can for a minute or two, but man, it just makes me tired. But when I humble myself and confess the truth to God, when I confess what the Bible says, that he has given me a helper, that he's given me his Spirit, that he's given me power that I need. If I don't take time to do that, man, the Christian life is, it'll wear you out. But when I slow down and take time to pray and to believe and to receive of God what he's given me, I can serve him in a way that it invigorates me. I'm not tired, I'm energized. It's awesome. And he actually shows up and does all the wonderful things that I can't do. Being clothed in the Holy Spirit or immersed in the Holy Spirit, it's not some big ritual thing that you go through. It's not some big, take God at His word. Believe that He says what He says, that you have His Spirit. But His power is there for you to do what He's calling you to do. And then you just act upon the faith that He gives you, to believe that, to know that. So when He says, "You're my witness," I want you, and you don't get to determine what this looks like or how, what the result is, but you know that the Holy Spirit's telling you, "You're my witness, go talk to that person about their hat." Happened to me just the other day. And I don't have to understand. I don't have to have it figured out. But I just believe. I trust God that His Spirit is telling me to do something, whether I understand it or not, and He's going to give me the words, and His power is present to do what He wants to do. And the next thing you know, I'm talking to somebody that I don't even know about Jesus. And it's awesome. But it's all Him. He gets all the glory for it. It's not us. Again, if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit within you. And you have His promise of provision to be what He's called you to be. You know that you're inadequate, but that's okay. You're not going to lean on Him in confident expectation of His power if you weren't inadequate. It's a good thing. Vance Havner, awesome preacher of years ago, he said, "We will move this world. We're going to turn this world upside down, church. We will move this world not by criticism of it, not conformity to it, but by combustion within it of the lives ignited by the Spirit of God. It is not our work. It is not our criticism. It is not our compromise. It's not us that turns the world upside down. It is the Holy Spirit working within the people of God." The early believers, the early church, and still today, but the early church had such a overflowing faith and joy and love in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes Paul had to correct them. But man, the world could see it. You know, when they spoke truth of Jesus and the awesomeness of the Son of God, it was undeniable. They were witnesses, and it turned the world upside down. I think that's always been God's way of turning the world upside down. The power of the Holy Spirit in His people, the presence of God in His people. I was listening to Christian radio the other day, to Moody, and Todd Middleton was on there, and we'll close here in just a minute with this, but Todd Middleton is a guy who works for Voice of the Martyrs. He's their spokesperson on radio. And he was speaking about this lady that he was interviewing. Her name is Sister Tong, and she's a Christian in China. And he was interviewing Sister Tong through an interpreter, and she had just come out of 6 months of prison in China. She was sharing the gospel. This was her crime. She was sharing the gospel in her home with some other believers, well, believers and non-believers, but people were coming in to hear the Bible. And she's sharing the gospel message with people, and the authorities heard about it. They came in and they arrested her. They threw her in prison. I don't know what Chinese prison's like. I'm guessing it's not wonderful. And Todd Middleton is interviewing her. He says, "Sister Tong, I want to, through the interpreter, I want to tell the American Christians they need to know how to pray for you. And they need to know what the church is going through in China. So I want you to tell me all the details. Okay, and in so many words, I'm just paraphrasing, but don't sugarcoat it. I want you to tell us about the beatings, and tell us about the belittling, and tell us about the isolation, and tell us about, don't hold back. Just tell us all this, because the church needs to hear. The church in America needs to hear what the church in China is going through. And through the interpreter, Sister Tong replied, "Oh, that wonderful time. Oh, that wonderful time that I had." And Todd Middleton said, I paused and I told the interpreter, I need you to repeat my question to Sister Tong because I don't think she understands what I'm asking. And the interpreter said, no, she does understand. And Sister Tong said, when I went into the prison, I was surrounded by people who didn't know Jesus. When I left, there were new believers, there were people who knew Jesus Christ. Sister Tong sounds awesome. But guys, she's a person like me and you. That is the power of the Holy Spirit in us and upon us to do what he wants us to do, to be his witnesses and to do something wonderful. It is God's presence that made that 6 months in a Chinese prison wonderful. It is God's presence in your life, in your workplace, in your family, in your struggle with your neighbor, in whatever it is. It is God's presence that can make that wonderful in his power. This is my opinion, but I think part of the reason why in some places, like in prisons in China, the church is flourishing, and God is sovereign, so I'm just reading my opinion into this, I think, but and God's doing great things here. God's bringing people to Christ. God's igniting fire in people of his presence. I see God doing great things. But if you look at the church in Iran, if you look at the church in Korea, and if you look at the church in China, and if the reports are true of what's happening there, of just the gospel being shared and multitudes coming to Christ, and I really believe part of the reason that's happening there, and part of the reason why, yes, praise God in his mercy, there are people coming to Christ here, but we don't see that same thing happening here. And this is just my opinion, but I believe part of the reason is that in Iran, in North Korea, they know they're completely dependent upon God. They've got nothing else. They don't have 1,000 different seminaries to go to. They don't have 10,000 Christian living books on the shelf. They don't have 80 tracts to choose from. They've got the Holy Spirit, and they know the scriptures, and that's all they have. And unfortunately, I think sometimes we forget that's all we need. That's all we need. Praise God for the other resources he gives us. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the other things he gives us to share Christ with people. I've seen people come to Christ through a book that I gave them. But we need to be confident in the scriptures. We need to be confident in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And not self-confident. Not confident in our resources and our education and what we have. But confident in him, in God's presence with his people. And that he's the one, when he has commanded us to be a witness, he's the one who makes that possible, not ourselves. I want to end with some great news. Verse 9, here in Acts 1. After Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Verse 10, they were looking intently up to the skies he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Yes! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. He is coming back, guys. He's coming back. And he's given us everything we need to live joyfully in his presence now until he comes in the person of the Spirit. I'm going to pray for us. Worship team, you can come up when you're ready. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are present with your people, that you are God with us 2,000 years ago and you are God with us today in the person of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that that promise is true for all of your people, no matter who we are, no matter where we live, no matter what we face. Lord, your word says you're coming back. Your word says that you are preparing a bride for your return. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the privilege, the pleasure, the honor, the joy of being your bride. Lord, we look forward to your return. And until that happens, Lord, help us to believe, not just to know, but to believe all of your promises, that because the gospel is true, because you are mighty to save, and you have saved us, you have redeemed us, you have washed us clean, you have given us life, and you have given us your Spirit, Lord, because that is true, that we can also know the truth of your presence to be your witnesses, God. Lord, as you give us the faith to believe your word, as you give us the faith to be witnesses, Lord, help us to just actively respond. For that faith, not just to be a head thing or just a heart thing, Lord, but to live it out. To truly live out our trust in your provision for us. That we have a multitude of wonderful gifts. So many wonderful gifts, including your church and your word, but also your Spirit. And the provision of the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us and bringing to remembrance what you've taught us, helping us to understand, helping us to desire your will. And thank you, Lord, that this is all for your glory and for our good. Lord, we pray for any of our friends who may be here today or watching online who haven't taken that first step of believing the gospel message. Lord, we pray that you might draw them, Lord. Draw people to the cross in faith today, we pray. That they would understand the need for your forgiveness and that you have provided for that. And that they would believe that you are the Lamb of God who came to take away their sin, and that they would trust in that today, trust in you today, in what you've done, and be born again. Lord Jesus, we ask in your name. Amen.